You know, a lot of us are familiar with Advent calendars. How many people already have their Advent calendar? And perhaps this is where some of our kids are growing up with mixed up theology. Now, this is unscientific research, but my unscientific research reveals that a significant portion of those who use chocolate Advent calendars end up having to talk to their kids about the empty tomb over and over and over again, because you, as the adult in the house, can't just eat one chocolate a day. Again, in a world of follow the science, this may not hold up under close scrutiny, but it's just speculation. The Advent season has historically been recognized by the Christian church as a period of four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day. Advent is the Latin word that means coming. True engagement with Advent is a multidimensional process. This year, we want to use these four Sundays to provide four complementary aspects of Advent. First, we want to reflect way back on the promises that God gave regarding the birth of Christ. Second, we want to enter into the accounts of the birth of Christ. Third, we want to center ourselves on the particular themes of Advent. Today, we're going to be looking at the theme of hope, and then love, and then peace, and then joy. On Christmas Eve, we'll see how all four of these themes come together at the birth of the Christ child, the Savior of the world. Fourth and last, we want each week to point ourselves to the return of Jesus, his coming again. And as a result of this fourfold look at Christmas, our prayer is that you who have received the gift of salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ will recognize a stirring within you, a growth of the Spirit of Jesus in you. But more than that, may you also be compelled to share the gift of salvation with others who are looking for hope, love, peace, and joy. And ultimately, may God help those who have never opened, never received the gift of salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ, may you recognize the depth of relationship that he desires to have with you. All of this is found in Jesus. He is the gift. Now, maybe the idea of gift giving or even gift receiving can become commonplace. For some, we have lost the childlike anticipation of gift receiving, and we've snuffed out the enthusiasm and excitement of gift giving. For all of us, this concept of gifts is important. You see, a gift demonstrates the character of the giver. A gift is also given in recognition of the one who receives it. To give a gift is a symbol of the relationship that exists between the giver and the recipient. In our extended family over the last few years, we have taken to doing a gift exchange where the recipient has to guess who is the giver. Some of you might do that, right? Often that gift can reveal a clue about who it is that gave the gift. And it's, for instance, if it was crafted by wood, it's likely that Amanda's older brother gave it. If it's a little bit silly, it would well be given from me. But it's also interesting how much effort people will make to, in order to find out what gift would actually be appreciated by the other person, except for me. I just prefer to emphasize silly. It speaks about relationship, right? Relationship is key. God understands this, which is why for this series we are using this verse, John 3:16, as our filter through which we will communicate these multidimensional aspects of Advent. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Did you catch that? Don't miss it in your familiarity with it. God is a gift giver. He gives the people of the world a gift to be received and experienced, that is his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, some of us have experienced this gift. Some of us have received it, but not really experienced it in our lives. Others have yet to even receive this gift, and that is the focus of this series. To a world that is increasingly seeming hopeless, where division is increasing, where tensions are high, where despair and anxiousness seem to prevail, God gives the gift of eternal life through which we experience hope, love, peace, and joy. Does the world need this kind of gift? Do the people of the world, the people in your neighborhood, need hope, love, peace, and joy? Then may God use this Christmas to remind us of a gift that is waiting to be experienced in a more fulfilling manner. Today we want to start by looking at the gift of hope as it is found in Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bibles open or your app open, then I invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. We'll be in verse 14 starting there. Jeremiah was a prophet or a spokesperson for God. God would entrust him with a message and he would share it. And if you remember from our series through the books of the Kings in the summer, Jeremiah shows up right near the end of the era of the kings, and he brings these messages as the people of Israel are being taken into captivity by the nation of Babylon. After hundreds of years of opportunity to set themselves right, the consequences of dishonoring God has led to this unfortunate turn of events. Yet in the midst of these hopeless, seemingly, difficulties, God sends Jeremiah with instructions of hope. From a biblical perspective, the word we most often see translated as hope means this: a confident expectation based on evidence, a sample, or a sign. Now, it might be that you don't have much confidence in who God says he is or in his truth as it applies to your life or experience. However, your experience to this point does not lessen the implication or significance of hope from God's perspective. So let's read these words together, starting in verse 14. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Israel and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. For this is what the Lord says: David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of Israel, nor will the Levitical priests ever fail to have a man stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. In a period of utter hopelessness, God speaks these words of hope. In fact, God uses the imagery of hopelessness to convey this message of hope to them. A righteous branch from David's line. The prophet Isaiah would use similar language when he spoke about the sprout from the stump of Jesse. Do you hear what he's saying? God is telling the people of Israel that despite the hopelessness of what they have seen and experienced, there will be one in the generational line of David who will be righteous. That is, he will rule with the character of untainted justice. That one will be king, and there will be one who will stand before God in the role of high priest, offering sacrifice for the people. Now, up until this point in time in history, there had always been two different people to fulfill those roles. So you wouldn't be expected to think outside of that possibility. Yet this is what makes the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, one of the things that makes it so significant. For in Jesus, who comes in the generational line of David, is one who comes as the righteous king and who comes as the people's representative, the high priest, standing before God, offering the sacrifice of himself. Both are fulfilled in Jesus. The hope of all the people of all the nations are found in Jesus. And so we must ask ourselves, is our world looking for hope? Is hopelessness creeping in upon the spirit and will of the people in our communities. Unfortunately, we are a people of growing hopelessness. And maybe because of this, we can truly appreciate the flickering embers of hope that were being experienced by those who clung to the ancient promises of God in those days just prior to the birth of Jesus. It had been just over 400 years of silence since the last prophet like Jeremiah had spoken about the promises of a Messiah. Those who held to those promises, those hopes of those promises, seemed to be few, and yet it is to them, those faithfully anchored in the hope-filled promises of God, it was to them that the announcement of the gift of Jesus was given. And so it's no coincidence, it's no mistake that God reveals the hope of Jesus, the hope of the gift of Jesus, first to a high priest like he does to Zechariah and to his wife Elizabeth. Of them both, we learn that they were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. And then listen to the words of kingship spoken by the angel Gabriel to Mary. He says to her, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." In the midst of hopelessness, the promise of a gift, Jesus, was given. Through him, hope is realized. And with the understanding of hope, the countenance of those who understood that message was transformed. And their transformation by hope also had a hope-inspiring effect on those around them. That's what hope does. Hope radiates, hope elevates, hope transcends. Hope is not an empty wish or a distant dream. It's not a line on a Christmas wish list. Hope, from a biblical perspective, is a confident expectation based on evidence, a sample, or a sign. Elizabeth and Zechariah, Mary and Joseph, they understood the evidence of the promises of God and therefore had a good grasp on the hope that was found in the gift to be given, knowing that God is the initiator of hope. Right, John 3:16 begins with these words, "For God." Those words are hope-filled words because they remind us that our source of hope belongs to God. He is the one through whom the gift of Jesus comes. And through the gift of Jesus, we have a different understanding about who God is and the way in which he views and values the people of the world. Think about it this way. Think about it this way. Some of you function in different social spheres. There is you, your family, your neighborhood, your workplace. Maybe you belong to an organization or a team or a social circle. Generally, at this time of year, you're giving gifts to many people, if not all of these people, in some form or fashion. Ask yourself this question. Do you give the same kind of gift to all of these people? Let me answer that for you. No, you don't. Why don't you? Here, let me save you the trouble of that one too. Because you value people differently. In fact, there are some people you don't give gifts to at all, and frankly, you're okay with that. And it's okay to. But you see, God isn't like that. And if for nothing else, then you and I should be thankful for that truth. God isn't like us in that way. For God reminds us that God is the initiator of this gift that he gives, which is Jesus. And as we will discover and be reminded, he gives this gift of Jesus out of an immeasurable depth of love for all people everywhere. He gives the gift of Jesus sacrificially and generously. He gives the gift so that we can have hope because of the gift of Jesus. Because unlike the gifts that we give, which usually serve a temporary purpose, God's gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ is for all people for all eternity. In that, we have hope. But remember, it starts with God. So today, as we focus in on this theme and recognize that God is the one through whom hope is initiated, then it is important for us to consider our response to this hope. And even as I mention this, there are those among us who look to themselves first and realize that they don't actually live with much eternal hope. There are those among us who realize that they don't have a hopeful perspective for our world, let alone our community. Just this week, if you maybe saw this in the paper online or whatever, we read news of a new temporary homeless shelter being made available at the former site of Central United Church. And if you took the time to read the news article and look into the details of that announcement, you realize that this wasn't really a good news message. It's a welcome message, don't get me wrong, because it's going to certainly help some people, particularly over the winter months. However, the real news in that article is the tremendous growth in the homeless population in our city and the diminishing lack of resources to meet those increasing needs. Yes, there is relief, but it's short term. And the voices of hope for the future are seldom heard. You know, one of the key messages of the Advent season is the message of the gift of hope that is available through Jesus Christ. And when somebody understands and receives the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, hope should be one of the evidences in their lives. Hope teaches us that we live in the now and not yet of God's promises. Hope reminds us that sin, darkness, and evil will still wreak havoc on our lives and our neighborhoods, but they don't have the final answer. They do not define us. Hope in the life of Jesus motivates us to strive each day according to the grace that God gives us. Hope in the life of Jesus enables us to speak life into those who are grasping for meaning and purpose. Hope in the life of Jesus allows us to humble ourselves, to slow down, to observe, to learn about, and then to serve the needs of others. Hope in the life of Jesus points all people toward the greater promises of God, even those that will be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. In the waiting and then in the realization that Jesus was to come to earth, born in a lowly manger, there was renewed hope. Not only for the glimpses of God's kingdom that would come, but for the unseen, not yet realization of the fullness of his kingdom that was still to be fulfilled. Throughout these last 20 months, God has impressed upon me the importance of speaking hope into the lives of others. I've tried to be faithful to that. I've been privileged to have the opportunity to share this with various groups in various settings over the course of this time, and even again just this past week. You know, the Apostle Paul reminds us, likewise, to live with hope-filled anticipation for the coming of Christ. And in Romans 8, he wrote these words to propel us to look about and utilize our hope as a means through which we live our lives. He says this, starting in verse 22. He says, "We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we have hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." As those who have tasted redemption in Jesus Christ, we have the freedom to speak hope. Prophesying, that is, sharing the truth of Scripture with others. We have a glory-driven mandate to speak hope, speak the promises of hope as beams of light into a prevailing culture and political darkness. No amount of darkness can ever overcome light. You yourselves are testimony to that when you drive around the city looking at people's displays. No amount of darkness can ever overcome light. As carriers of hope, God's Spirit is enabling you as you engage the cultural mess of the world around us with the eternal hope that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. It is a hope that compels us to not only stand against injustice, but to stand with the broken, the lonely, the poor, the widow, the fatherless. It is a hope that moves us to personal interaction because of the relational hope that God offers to the people of the world. There is a groaning, a collective groaning going on presently in the lives of the people around us. There is a groaning for a hope beyond what they can see. There is a yearning to live and yet a fear about life that men and women and boys and girls are anxiously finding difficult to describe. Our country needs to hear the reason for the hope that we carry. We are the messengers. We must prophesy. That is, we must speak the hope that is found in the promises of God. There is a need for the people of eternal perspective to speak freely and gracefully about the certain glorious hope of the kingdom to come, knowing that God is revealing glimpses of it even now, here on earth, as it is in heaven. It is in the freedom of speaking hope or communicating hope that the glory of God is found. So perhaps, in addition to a gift, you can also include a prayer of hope to those with whom you connect this Christmas. For God, He is the one in whom our hope is initiated, so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus, the gift in whom hope is found, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Hope that extends beyond the season, beyond our earthly days, and into God's unfolding heavenly kingdom. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. And He is God's gift to the people of the world. Let's pray together. Our fathers, we take these moments reflecting on Your word. In Your desire for us to live with hope, we recognize that we are often can be fraught with despair and hopelessness. We can incorrectly build a foundation based on experience. And yet the reminder from Jeremiah is that in a time when their experience seemed hopeless, You loved them. You drew close to them and You spoke words of life. So thank You for speaking words of life to us. Thank You for revealing Jesus, Your Son, Your one and only Son, extending Him as a gift to us. And for those of us who have received that gift and opened that gift and experienced that gift, we give You thanks for Your love, Your great love towards us. And Father, would You renew us and restore us to likewise extend this gift to others? And perhaps even in these moments, there are those, Father, that You will place on the hearts and minds of those who are listening and watching and gathered. And so, Father, would You give us a hope-filled word to share with them. And may we be obedient to that. Extend the light and the love of Christ through us into the darkness in this season, we pray in Jesus' name.